Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this special time that we have together. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and teach us and to use this time for your purposes. We pray that as this service moves on, you will minister to us by your Spirit in ways that we don't even know. We pray all this for Jesus' glory. In his name. Amen. Well, as Bev has indicated later in this morning's service, there will be prayer for healing and prayer for any other need that you might have. And we haven't had a service like this since February of this year. And I suspect a lot has happened to many of you since then over these last few months. I don't know what your needs are this morning, but I do know that we will all need God's help in some way. Not one of us has the strength to overcome everything that life throws at us. Some of us here this morning will be burdened by emotional or psychological problems. Some of us will be debilitated by physical or mental health issues. Some of us are troubled by marriage or relationship or other problems to do with people in our lives. Some of us are having a troubling financial time or problems at work. Some of us are carrying deep grief because of the losses we have suffered. Others are troubled by serious leadership issues as they try to give good leadership in their places of work or their places of Christian ministry. Many of us here this morning will be troubled and carrying the weight of other people's pain. So there'll be many needs here this morning because we're all human. None of us are superhuman. And it wouldn't surprise me if everyone in the congregation wants prayer, even the prayer teams. So if that's the case, we'll just keep on going for as long as it takes. We're reminded from our reading in Mark's Gospel that healing is a characteristic of Jesus' ministry. Over and over, as we read the Gospel stories, we see Jesus healing people. And it can be anything from as simple as a fever to something as debilitating as paralysis. And so today we are following his example as we pray for people in his name for healing or for whatever the need may be. Now in Mark's Gospel, the section that Peter read to us from chapter 8, verse 22, and that ends at the end of chapter 10, begin and end with two healing stories, and they're in fact healings of blind men. And biblical scholars see this whole unit, starting in chapter 8, verse 22, through to the end of chapter 10, as one big unit bookended by these two healing stories. And over the last couple of months, we've noticed as we've read the intervening section, mostly chapters 9 and 10, that we're on a journey. We're on a literal journey from Galilee in the north down to Jerusalem in the south. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 10, we're nearly at Jerusalem. But as well as that literal journey, there is also a deeper journey, a more sort of spiritual journey or metaphorical journey, which the two stories at either end tell us have something to do with the journey from blindness to sight. Much of what happens in the intervening chapters show how blind people are to who Jesus is. And you would expect that in the interactions with people, that the people who are not for Jesus, like Pharisees or the crowd sometimes, or the teachers of the law, you'd expect that they wouldn't see Jesus. But what is really surprising and sometimes quite shocking, sometimes quite amusing, is how often the disciples, Jesus' closest friends, don't see who Jesus really is. Now, you remember back in chapter 8, no sooner has Peter said, "Oh, you're the Messiah," than he's telling him, "Oh, you shouldn't die." So they just don't understand the cross. Chapter 9, they're coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, muttering about the resurrection. They don't understand the resurrection. They then get into arguments about who's the greatest and who's going to share the glory. They want to keep the children away from Jesus. They're spiritually powerless in the face of the demonic we see in chapter 9, and they don't have a clue what it means to serve in the kingdom of God. We saw that in chapter 10. Such blindness from those who are closest to Jesus. And on the journey, they get tutorial after tutorial to try and teach them what does it mean to be one of my followers, a disciple. And I really thank God that they're so thick and they get such good teaching along the way, because that allows us then, in our sort of frailties and our misunderstandings, to learn from their mistakes. You know, there are two main ways to learn. One is to learn from someone else's mistakes. One is to learn from your own mistakes. Choose which one you'd prefer. It's better to learn from other people's mistakes, isn't it? So it's very helpful that through these chapters, we get to learn who Jesus really is. And in a sense, what we're being challenged to do is to see Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, something that Mark has told us in the very first verse of the Gospel. Now, blind Bartimaeus, whom we meet in chapter 10, ironically sees Jesus more clearly than those with two good eyes. In verse 46, we're told he's sitting by the roadside begging. He has nothing and he is no one. He's told off by the crowd for calling out to Jesus as if he's some sort of just irritation. And yet what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. He actually sees Jesus as the messianic Son of David, verse 47 and 48. Someone who might not only bring freedom and triumph to Jerusalem, but someone who might just have some mercy to show Bartimaeus personally. Yes, Bartimaeus is a nobody, but at this stage that we meet him, he's a desperate nobody. Somehow he knows that Jesus can help, and he won't be silenced, and he won't be put off trying to get whatever help Jesus will give him. And this is what Jesus commends him for later as faith. Now, you may feel that you are a nobody. In the scheme of things, you might feel very insignificant. You might think your issue is too small. You might doubt that the God of the universe would be bothered about you. And all of this is quite natural. Anytime you sit outside on a clear night and you look up at the sky, you actually know that you're not all that significant in terms of the universe. But if that is you today, please note what Jesus does when he hears this nobody called Bartimaeus calling out. Verse 49, he stopped. In the original, it's just one word. It literally means he stood still. Isn't it remarkable that the Son of God, who is so committed to getting to Jerusalem, who's very task-oriented at this stage, he knows what his mission is and he will not be put off. Isn't it incredible that despite that, one poor beggar stops him in his tracks and he allows this man's needs to stop the journey? You see, Jesus is so full of compassion and kindness, and it's this Jesus that we come to today. He's not too busy for you today. He's ready to stop. And the prayer teams know that they don't have any special divine powers of themselves. They're just ordinary human beings like you. But they are willing to call out to Jesus on your behalf. Even if the load has got too heavy for you and you haven't got the energy to call out, you don't know what to pray anymore, the prayer teams are willing to call out like Bartimaeus, and they know that Jesus will listen. And even if you're not sure today who the Son of God is, even if you're not really sure who Jesus is, or even if you fundamentally disagree with who Jesus is, but you just know inside you need help, then you are invited to come and ask for help, and the prayer teams will exercise their faith on your behalf. The very fact that you might step forward is a sign that you're willing to be helped, even if you're not sure. Just the fact that you're willing to get out shows God that you want his help. Now, Jesus asks Bartimaeus what he wants. That's always a good question to ask anyone who comes for prayer. And you can tell the prayer teams as much or as little as you wish to tell them this morning. You don't have to give them your history, but if you just want to say, this is why I'm here for prayer, and leave it to them, that's okay. If you want to tell them a bit more, that might help them pray with a little bit more understanding. So a blind man comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want from me? You might think that's a bit of an odd question from someone who's in front of you who's blind. But you have to just realise that earlier in chapter 10, James and John, two of Jesus' friends, had come to him, and Jesus asked exactly the same question. What do you want me to do for you? Their answer was such a contrast to the humble Bartimaeus. They wanted glory. Can we sit in glory with you? Whereas Bartimaeus wants sight. He doesn't want any special power or privilege, let alone glory. He just wants to be normal. He doesn't want to stand out from the crowd. He wants to be part of the crowd for a change. You know, he just wants to be able to do what normal people do, which for him is to see. Now, when we're healthy, we can take normal things for granted, can't we? But when we are ill, normal things become things to celebrate. If you've ever broken an arm, you know what it's like then to get that plaster cast off and to be able to use that arm again, don't you? Eyes that see properly, ears that hear, muscles that have strength, minds that are clear, a heart that beats at the right beat, all normal things, but things that can break down so easily. As we get older, sometimes just remembering things is a thing to be celebrated. I read this week of two elderly women who were discussing the problems of growing older. One commented to the other, you know, the worst thing about growing older is when your memory starts to go. I've known you all my life, and yet I can't think of what your name is. What is it? The second lady pauses, says, do you need an answer right now? So you might be here this morning with a very seemingly insignificant thing, just something that you wish was an irritation, something you just wish would be normalised. So whatever your need, whether it's seemingly normal or a very big thing, you're invited to come and ask for prayer. Now, what did Jesus do when he actually healed these two men, the man at Bethsaida and Bartimaeus? With the blind man at Bethsaida, Jesus spat in his eyes and laid hands on him. Not once, but twice. Now, I can assure you that no one is going to be spitting on you today. At least I think I can assure you that. But they may lay hands on you. That's just a sign of sort of solidarity and asking God in that very intimate way to bless you. With Bartimaeus, you'll notice, there is no ritual. Jesus just speaks to him and he is healed. Now, I draw your attention to that just to show that there isn't any ritual. There isn't any magic formula that the prayer teams can just sort of use and then automatically God will act. Even Jesus himself does different things at different times. The only other thing the prayer teams may offer to do to you is to sign you with the sign of the cross on your forehead with some oil. Now, this is in line with a part of the New Testament that Bev read out at the start of the service from the letter of James, where we're told that if someone is sick, we're to pray for them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, that is, in the name of Jesus. The anointing with the sign of the cross is a physical sign to remind you of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's in his name that the prayer teams are praying for you. And in a way that we don't quite understand, it's a sacramental sign, which means it's something physical that shows you that something spiritual or something invisible is happening by God's grace. Now, it's not something you must do, but it's something that will be offered to you if you would like. Bartimaeus starts out as someone sitting on the side of the road, but you'll notice at the end of this passage, he is on the road. He is a follower. He has become a believer. His faith in Jesus has led not only to healing, but to salvation. When Jesus says to him, your faith has healed you, that word healed carries the same meaning as saved. So he is now not only healed, but he has become saved. None of us are literal beggars like Bartimaeus, But even with all our resources and abilities, we're nothing more than beggars in the kingdom of God. And anyone who has a shred of honesty here this morning knows that they need God's help in some way or another. So today is an opportunity to come with empty hands, with honesty, with need, with no pretense at all, and ask for help. There are so many concerns that people come to church with, and it's a privilege to pray for one another. We're here today to share the burden with you and to ask for God's mercy yet again. Today is a chance to open ourselves up to receive from God whatever he wishes to give, which for some it may be healing, for others it may be a peace in a sort of troubled time of your life. For others it may not be healing, it may be strength to carry on in a very difficult situation. For others it may be wisdom to know what decision to make or guidance for the future. It may be that God opens up your spiritual eyes for the first time to see Jesus for who he really is and give you faith. So in a little while we'll celebrate communion, and at the same time there will be prayer teams over to my left who will pray for anyone who comes. If you would like prayer, please speak to me. I'll be down on the floor there, and then I'll direct you to one of the prayer teams. Sometimes there is a queue, so I just ask you to be patient and wait until one of the prayer teams is available. It may be that you'd like to come to communion first and then come for prayer, or it may be that you want to come and receive communion and go and sit back down for a while and then come for prayer later. Or if you're not sure about who Jesus is, it would be appropriate not to receive communion, but to come up and be prayed for blessing. But as I said earlier, you're welcome to come and be prayed for. Now, while all this is happening, I just simply ask the rest who are sitting just to pray, to reflect, to use the time to think, maybe pray for those who are being prayed for. The music team will play some songs, and you're invited to join in singing. At an appropriate time, Bev, our service leader, will close the service, and you're welcome to leave. But the prayer teams will keep on praying for as long as is required, as I said, and as I said earlier, it wouldn't surprise me if everybody needed prayer for something. So after the service is finished, if you don't need prayer, please just go out into the foyer and enjoy morning tea. I'd like to now pray for us, and in a short moment I'm going to start leading us in communion after we have a song. But let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and teach us about you, and in doing that, he showed us what a kind and compassionate God that you are. We thank you for these examples this morning from Mark's Gospel of healing, and we thank you that in his name we can continue on to minister to one another, trusting in your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, whatever is to happen over the next little while in our service here this morning, we know that it is by your power and in the name of Jesus that it happens. Please use us and help us to be ministers of your grace. And I pray, Lord, you would have mercy on all of us gathered here this morning. Please meet us in our need. Please change us. Please give us many good stories of how you've intervened in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that these stories will all be to the glory of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.